Continuing with the reading of Scripture, I'm reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 17 through 34. Listen to God's word. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. And the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." I'm going to reread the Acts 2 passage because I want to also read a similar passage in Acts over in chapter 4. So I'm going to continue reading the scripture with Acts 2 verses, I'm going to start with verse 42. They, meaning those who were converted on the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 as we read in the scripture, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And then in chapter 4, beginning at verse 32, this is the end of chapter 4. Now the whole group of those who had believed were of one heart and soul. And no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. They devoted themselves, a strong word. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Some translations say the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Last week, we looked at the idea of the breaking of bread. I want to talk about this week about a word that seems to be a very Christian word, and that is the word fellowship. It's almost a word that we don't use outside of the church unless we're watching The Lord of the Rings and The Fellowship of the Ring. That was the first movie. But it's not a word that we use very often. In fact, it's Father's Day, so let me just put it, do this. It doesn't feel to be like a very masculine word, does it? You know, it's that I'm going to go weightlifting. I'm going to go have fellowship. I mean, they just don't quite go the same way. In fact, we tend to think of fellowship as either involving food or coffee. And that's why we have our own hall in which to have our fellowship, which is right near the kitchen, the Fellowship Hall. That building is really not called the Fellowship Hall. Many of us refer to it as such, but that's the parish house. And inside the parish house is the hall where you can have fellowship. But I want to make it clear, you can certainly have fellowship outside of the Fellowship Hall. You're not limited to the Fellowship Hall. Well, the word fellowship, as it's used here, is a word that is much more suggestive of a particular kind of being together. The word in the Greek is koinonia. That's actually just a transliteration of the Greek letters, koinonia. And it suggests to us this idea of sharing all things together. In fact, in the days just before the civil rights movement, a man by the name of Clarence Jordan started a farming venture in Americus, Georgia, deep in the South, an integrated one that he called Koinonia Farms. It was this idea of everyone being together. And it suggests this idea of not coffee and food, although you can certainly do that, but of community, being a community together, being a fellowship together. When the apostles saw the first group of those who were converted, that 3,000 heard and responded to Peter on that first Pentecost day, it just kind of developed naturally. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. It wasn't an organized philosophy that the apostles had worked out and said that we're going to live this way if and when we have this kind of community. In fact, the word koinonia does not appear in any of the Gospels. None of the four Gospels. We see it here in Luke, but it's primarily a word used by the Apostle Paul in the Apostle Paul's writings. I think he uses it some 13 times. And it suggests this idea of communities coming together. Well, my point is that on Pentecost, they came together just naturally out of their common experience of the Holy Spirit. There was not a fellowship committee. There was not a philosophy. Ernst Troeltsch, who was a noted theologian, called this idea of koinonia, he called it a religious communism of love. And we hear that word communism, and we kind of want to back away from it. But this is not communism. There's still private ownership of property. It's not a worked-out philosophy. And in fact, it doesn't last in the church. But while it was going on, I love that one verse that I read in chapter 4, the second reading from Acts, I said, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. Another way of saying that was no one who had any needs did not have their needs met. All the needs of people were met. They're talking about the physical needs for food, whatever they needed, because in this koinonia, this community, this fellowship, those who had took care of those who didn't have. It says that if they owned property and they sold the property and they brought it to the apostles to distribute, didn't last. In fact, there are barriers to community and fellowship throughout the history of the church. We certainly do not live in that kind of community today, although there have been attempts of having this kind of commune, get that word, you know, community, of living together and sharing everything and sustaining life and community from the land. I think those are worthy attempts, but that is not Christian theology, Christian philosophy. It didn't last, and I think there's a reason that it didn't last. And of course, we today have our ways of meeting the needs of the community, and we today certainly have our activities of fellowship. We have a wonderful congregational life committee whose main task is to provide us with opportunities to have that kind of fellowship. And we certainly have the ministries of the Skeets Food Pantry and the deacons and any other ways that this church family seeks to be that kind of community as best it can within our own larger community and within the world. Let's just talk about two of the barriers for community. In the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, one of them happens, and it becomes an historic moment in the life of the church, beginning at chapter 6. It is the first complaint within the church. It's historic. In fact, this example would be followed down through the centuries. I'm trying to be a little facetious here, but I guess I won't keep trying. The first complaint. It happened this way. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, so the church was growing, the Hellenists, or the Gentiles, the Greeks, complained, there it is, historic word in the life of the church, right in the first book of church history, complained against the Hebrews, meaning the Jewish folk, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Can you get the circumstances? One group, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were complaining to the apostles because they felt that their widows, the widows from their group, were not getting their fair share. Maybe they weren't getting anything, but probably they just weren't getting as much as the Jewish community. There were probably many more of the Jewish community, because this is still in Jerusalem, but there were Gentiles there as well. And they say, this just isn't fair. It just isn't fair. We call this a party spirit. One group invested in its needs as opposed to another group invested in its needs. We see it in our political landscape. And we are living in a time of party spirit being a very difficult thing for all of us. I don't know about you, but I've certainly lost my patience with the party spirit within politics, which seems to keep us at a stalemate, Democrats, Republicans. I'm not blaming one or the other. Well, actually, I'm blaming all of them for the stalemate that our country has not been able to move forward in ways that we would be able to if we didn't have that party spirit. Well, there is still party spirit within the life of the church. This party spirit between the Jews and the Gentiles actually became something that grew up in the life of the church that was seen as, at least by the Apostle Paul, as a major problem in the life of the church. And the very first church council that is called forth all the leaders of the church is called to address this very problem of party spirit. It takes place in the 15th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostle. And here's what was going on. There were some Jewish Christians who were going to Gentile places or places where there were Gentiles within the churches. And they were teaching that in order for the Gentiles to be true Christians, they had to first become true Jews. Do you follow it? In other words, in order to be really part of the group of Christ, they had to become associated with this party. At this time, Christianity is still very much, you know, it's it, it was It started in Jerusalem, but it started to span out, but it was still centered primarily around Jewish worship. In Jerusalem, it said they gathered in the temples daily in the initial time, but also it was synagogues that were the places that people would gather within the Jewish community, and as well as at home. We'll talk about the home scene in a minute. And so it was believed that because Jesus was Jewish, because the apostles were Jewish, because the Holy Spirit came upon a group that was predominantly Jewish, although not all Jewish on the day of Pentecost, there were Gentiles present. And obviously in the early church, there were enough Gentiles that were part of that community for the group to feel that their widows were not getting a fair shake. And so they said, "What, you have to go through the process of becoming a Jew before you can really be a Christian." For men, that meant undergoing circumcision. It meant undergoing all the teachings of the law. And it meant practicing and worshiping within either the temple or which they were only allowed so far in if you were a convert, or within the synagogue. Well, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are confronted with this situation in Antioch. And they try to tell these Judaizers, this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they wouldn't listen to Paul. So Paul and Barnabas have to go back to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles to lay out before them what's happening with this party spirit within the church. And so they go back, and the apostles talk about it in the first council, and they decide that the Judaizers are wrong. That Gentiles do not have to become Jews in order to be Christians. They just give the Gentile church some little admonition about staying away from the kind of worship or the meat that was used in pagan worship, you know, in paganism. That was what the Gentiles would have come under. They just admonished them to make sure they steered clear of sexual immorality and practices within pagan worship. That's it. They didn't have to become circumcised. They didn't have to enter into all of the activities. But you know, it was still a problem in the life of the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. It wasn't just one church. It was an area where that was being still taught. And the church, the Gentile church in this area, was still living under the impression that they needed to become Jews in order to be Christians. And the Apostle Paul writes his most vehement words, words that are the strongest words he writes, out of anger, out of disgust, out of impatience. He writes to the Galatian churches and he says, "I am astonished." This is the first chapter. He doesn't say, "Oh, how wonderful you're doing," and blah, 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 as he usually starts most of his letters. He gets right to the point. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we originally proclaimed to you, let that one be accursed." The word there is anathema. It means may they be damned. It is the strongest language that the Apostle Paul can use. "As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that person be accursed." And in the third chapter, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And he goes on from there. The Apostle Paul sees this party spirit, but it's certainly one party asserting itself and saying, "This is the way everyone has to be," as a major, major problem in the life of the church. And it's out of that same letter to the Galatians that we get the wonderful teaching of the apostle that says this, "For in Christ Jesus," this is the third chapter, "you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." There's no room for party spirit. There was no room for what the Apostle Paul said was the perversion of the gospel to make all people conform to what one party was teaching. We still have those kinds of things in churches today. Some of us pastors call them music wars or worship wars. It can be so much as what hymnal we sing out of. Are we seeing this attempt at having contemporary songs, if that's what they are, versus the traditional, you know, hymnals? Churches go through sometimes great party spirit over that very kind of thing. This was something we wrestled with here when I first came. Having Joanne here reminds me that Joanne was the accompanist for the early service we had at 8:30 with the choir was called the Early Ensemble, and that was that attempt to have that kind of style of worship for people who wanted that, kind of a more contemporary, less formal. And then at 11 o'clock back in those days, we had the very formal worship service, which we wouldn't dare use the red hymnal. Sometimes it has to do with whether children should be in worship or not. That can be a controversial issue. I'm trying to think of the other ones I was. Can you think of any more issues that can be controversial in the life of a church? Clapping or not clapping? Oh my gosh, clapping or not clapping? You get it here. Some people clap, some people scowl because they're clapping. Yeah, clapping or not clapping. There are even churches. I know you'll find this hard to believe. And by the way, the Apostle Paul we'll get there when we get to 1 Corinthians 11, if there's time. There are even some churches that have, some people don't like the minister. Can you believe it? You know, we can laugh, and people who haven't been here for about 10 years aren't really aware that, oh my gosh, was that a situation here in my early years? Oh my gosh. We were so split. There were people who wanted to see me retire at a very early age. And it was tough. It was tough for all of us. When I first came with this two worship thing, the transition committee had me go to some teas, coffees in various people's homes to hear from just general, you know, the congregation, what the concerns were. And the one concern I heard over and over and over again was, we don't feel like one church family. We never see the people who worship at the 8:30 service. We feel like we're split and we're really two churches. And I have to tell you, it wasn't just the worship that was that way. We were a divided church. We had party spirit. And I'm sorry, but I was a catalyst for a lot of it. And what we're learning here is that that's one of the great challenges to community, is when we put our party spirit ahead of another's, and we think that the gospel truth is to conform to what we think it ought to be. No. No. The other one, and if I'll try to do, my watch is in repair, and it's dangerous to have me up here without a timepiece. What time is it? I couldn't hear you. Quarter of 11. Good Lord. Huh? My ears are clogged. That's why I'm not hearing so well. All right, let me just do this real fast, and then we'll find some way to shorten things up. Hey, I had my review this week for 2011. That was one of the current concerns they had. Let's get these people out of here quicker. See, they can be divided on that. We can find so many things to divide on. I got to say, because I won't have time to do it another time. In Corinthians, the issue that was dividing the church had to do not so much with party, but of money and class. What was going on was that people would gather within their homes for agape meals. It wasn't just the liturgy that we have for the Lord's Supper, but they would gather and share a meal together and out of that. But what was going on was that sometimes the wealthy people, especially if it was the host, would have about, you know, a dozen of the other wealthy people in like the dining room. And then the other people, 30 of them or whatever, would be out in the court. And these people would get first class, grade A beef and food and wine. And those people out there would get last week's leftovers. Or another way that's been interpreted as being is that it was like a potluck supper, but instead of sharing, you ate what you brought, which you do anyway. If you see that nobody else is eating it, you go up and take that. But what was happening was that meant that there were many who were eating too much, drinking too much, even getting drunk. And then there were those, the have-nots, the poor, who weren't getting anything. It was a matter of class, and this is communion they're supposed to be having. Well, the Apostle Paul comes and says, I can't commend you on this. This is horrible. If you're that hungry, stay home and eat. Don't put to shame people who don't have what you have. So there can be divisions over party spirit, it can be wealth or class. But in Jesus Christ, we are all to be one. And there's a verse there that the Apostle Paul says, if you don't discern the body, you can come under judgment. He doesn't mean the body of Jesus Christ in the bread. If you look at the chapter before, what he means is that we are the body of Christ. If you don't discern that the whole church is the body of Christ, that you're no better than anyone else or no worse than anyone else, you're going to eat judgment upon yourself if you think you're better, because we are the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Well, I've talked too long. Let's sing the middle hymn, but it's 293, not the one listed there. It's in the blue hymnal, 293, This Is My Father's World.
First and last verses?
Huh?
First and last verses?
No, this one's too good. We'll just sing it. Thank you, though. It's not that long. There's only two verses anyway. Just do the first and last verse.